to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this evening. We have the blessed privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we thank you that in spite of weather, we thank you that these have come. We pray that you might teach us tonight. I pray, oh God, you might give us something for our soul. Lord, we pray for our young folks scattered throughout that you might work in their lives. Use our folk as they deal with them. And Lord, that they might come to know you as Savior. They might know you as their God. They might learn to live for you. Bless, we pray, as we study your Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Corinth was the sin center of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. It was located on a small isthmus of land, and there were two natural harbors to the west and to the east that provided goods really to much of Greece. Because of this location, Corinth became a very wealthy city, and its vices grew with its love of money. There was a temple there to Aphrodite. Venus was her Roman name. And this was built really that they might have a system of temple prostitutes. It featured 1,000 priestesses, and it was nothing more than a licentious situation. In Acts chapter 18, the first 18 verses, we find that an account is given to us of Paul's establishment of this church in a period of just 18 months. Just a tremendous blessing as God raised up this church in this place. It needs to be noted that rather than playing to the secularism of the city, Paul preached unto them Jesus Christ. That's the need of the hour. We do not need to, in our day, try to be more like the world in order to reach the world. Go with me to chapter 2 for just a moment. In chapter 2, notice what is said. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Many years ago, I wrote that in the front of my Bible as my goal and as the object of the direction that I believe that I need to go as a pastor. I still believe that, and that is still a part of my life. However, this church at Corinth, though they were saved, still had a lot of world in it. They had a lot of the world, I should say, in it. And this particular epistle is written to correct many of the problems that are in that church. As we find the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, that's generally what the case is. So there's problems. Paul addresses those problems. Those problems have never went away. We still experience the same things today, and thus we need the book of Corinthians, book of Ephesians, Galatians, the Thessalonians, the epistles to Timothy, and all the others. As we look at this particular book, I believe there's a broad outline that we could kind of take into account. The verses we read tonight are what we might call the salutation and the thanksgiving of Paul about this church. In the next several chapters, however, beginning in verse number 10, we find that he deals with the carnal conditions of the Corinthian believers. And then in chapters 13 through or 12 through 16, I should say, he deals with spiritual gifts that were given to the church or to people intended to produce spirituality. However, this church, as we find, and the peoples in it are very carnal, as expressed in chapter 3 and verse number 1. But let's look at this. We're going to just take a verse at a time tonight and just consider a few things here. As we begin in verse number 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle. An apostle. He's called to be an apostle. It's more than just a calling. It's something he is to be. It's something he is to live. An apostle, as we study in the Word of God, was someone who was chosen by Christ to lay down the foundation of the early church. Or I'd like to use the word churches here. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, it says this. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so as we look at this great building, as he describes it there, of Christians and churches that rise up, it's built upon this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles, I believe, were specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out just a few verses. We dealt with this in my Sunday school class. As a matter of fact, this last Sunday. In Luke chapter number 6 and verse 13, it says, and when it was day, he called on him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Their office, except for Judas, was never passed on to others. In the book of Revelation 21 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now here comes a little bit of a problem. We find that in the book of Acts, the disciples chose out another one. His name was Matthias. And we read that they chose him to be numbered with them. However, we also find that 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9, chapter 15 verses 8 and 9, describe another who is called an apostle. And that is Paul. It says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Acts 14, verse 14, it talks about the apostles, and then it names Barnabas and Paul. And so sometimes we look at that with a little bit of confusion, but God knows the answer. Quite frankly, I don't know the answer to that one. I do believe that there were these men who were apostles. I believe there's marks of an apostle. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's why they chose Matthias. There were two that they had, and they drew lots, and Matthias was chosen, and he was numbered with them. Paul in chapter 9 of this same book, 1 Corinthians, says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And so from these verses and another, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9, he was seen of me also as one out of due season. It seems to be that an apostle is one who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And they had observed him. And they understood the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We find that they were men who had received their message by direct revelation from God. rather than being taught by men. Peter, as we note, God came to him to let him know, hey, you need to take the gospel to Cornelius. Paul to the Galatians says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find the apostles had particular signs that accompanied them. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Let me stop there just for a moment. There are three periods in history where we have seen tremendous sign miracles take place. One of those is in the time of Moses. What did Moses do as far as the Word of God is concerned? God used him to write the first five books of the Bible, didn't he? We find there's another period of time, and that during the age of the prophets. And there were many wonders that were taking place. There were prophecies that were made. Some of them were very localized, very timely for that moment. Others were yet future. And the purpose of that was to, for those prophets, I believe that it might authenticate what they were saying. And that's also true, I believe, of Moses. So we come to the time of the apostles and we find another time of great miracles. And again, I believe to authenticate their ministry and their ability to be able to give to us the words of God. We don't find tremendous miracles like this taking place at other times. Some people say, well, God can do miracles anytime. I believe that, but not in this manner. Okay? You know, today there's those who they claim they're faith healers, and really all I've ever seen them do is knock people out because they come up in front of them, they bonk them in the head, they fall over, somebody catches them, and they begin to squirm around on the floor, and I don't know what happens after that. And that's what I've seen on television. The records show that nobody's ever really received healings. I do believe God can heal. He's able to, amen. As a matter of fact, James talks about the prayer of faith. And you and I mean, listen, if you get sick, it'd be better for you to call upon God than to call upon Obama. Okay? God's care is better than Obamacare. And don't get me started. See what you folks are doing to me. Anyway, I'm just teasing. But seriously, God can. Now, it's not always God's will to do that. Okay? I understand it. Matter of fact, I believe that God many times will lead us to a doctor or to a solution of some sort. I remember years ago when my wife, when her feet went into what's called charcoal feet and the bones were disintegrating, we prayed and just asked God to lead us. Didn't even ask God to heal it, but we could have, but we said, God, lead us to somebody who knows about this. And it was really miraculous how God brought us to what we later found out was the only doctor in the region, I'm talking about several states, that knew how to take care of this situation. Had it not been taken care of, she would have most likely have lost her feet. So anyways, it's just one of those marvelous things. God does do those things. But here we find these special things. I mean, there were people raised from the dead. We find fire called down of heaven. I mean, we find some very unusual things. We find that these men God used to write most of, if not all, of the New Testament. It was the will of God, we find here, that made him that apostle. Simply stated, the will of God is that which God makes known through His direct revelation to us. Today, the direct revelation of God is the Word of God. For instance, I know that there's some things that are the will of God. When I first got saved, I knew there was something that I needed to start doing. I knew that from previous teaching. I knew that from the time I'd been in Sunday school. But here I am, 19 years of age, I get saved. And the very next Sunday, I started tithing. I just knew that. I saw from the Word of God. I still see it from the Word of God as a great place to start it. You know, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And it seems to me that's God's will. We be in the house of the Lord and be with God's people. You know, the Bible tells us to love the brethren. Now, they're not always lovely. Have you noticed that? I mean, look to your right, look to your left, and I mean, nobody's as lovely as you are. But that's the way we think sometimes, isn't it? But seriously, we're to love each other. That's a command from God. Rich, that doesn't always mean I like what you do. I mean, there's a difference, really, seriously. But I'm to love you. I'm to have compassion for you and have the right kind of attitude toward you, whatever it is. So, you know, we're to do that. We're to pray for each other. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for the brethren. These are things we're supposed to do. It's the will of God. And so we find that God's will was made known to Paul, and that was that he was to be an apostle. But also he mentions here Sosthenes. That's an interesting character. You read about him in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. Sosthenes was a ruler of a synagogue. In fact, if you go back in that chapter, there was another one by the name of Crispus who had been the ruler, and he'd been put out. And the reason was because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, the Jews didn't like him. They bring in another guy, Sosthenes, and what happens? He becomes a believer too. And we find in that verse that he was beat as a result of that. And we find now that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is speaking of Sosthenes, our brother in the Lord. He goes on, verse number 2, and says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." It's God's church, because He's the architect. He's the one who said He'd build it. He said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock," He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Some of the materials, you might say, were gathered by John the Baptist. Many of its crude components, if you please, put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we find after the death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord, this church at Jerusalem really makes a strong debut to the world. And quickly there are new members added to it, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And of course we find that as God brings Paul on board and the revelations given to him, the concept of the church grows and understanding of it gets even greater. One of the things we find here is it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Sanctified. That's an interesting word. It means simply to be set apart. Set apart. You're kind of set apart tonight. Okay? She's sanctified to the piano. Mm-hmm. She's set apart for her job there. Mm-hmm. We get set apart or sanctified. And we notice there's some things about sanctification. One is it's a positional thing. We are set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that's spiritual. God does that. Practically, we find the Holy Spirit is allowed to make us in practice like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a position, but it's also in practicality. God has set us apart to live differently. God doesn't save us to live like we did. God saves us to live like the Lord and to live for the Lord. Also, we're going to be set aside perpetually in eternity. And you and I will be in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. Praise the Lord for that. He says to be called to be saints. Interesting, called to be saints. Not just called saints, but to what act like it in our daily practice. Somebody says, "Well, we have liberty in Christ, but we don't have license to sin." We have the freedom to live for Him. Do you realize before you got saved, you could not live for Him? You didn't have a spiritual nature. You couldn't do it. But now, when you get saved, you are at liberty to do so. You have Him dwelling within you. You have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the freedom to live for Him. And so liberty is not a liberty to do wrong, but a liberty to do right. And so He says here, call to be saints. With all in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice verse number 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common greeting amongst the Jews. Grace and peace. Grace was the greeting word in Greek, really, and peace was more the one in Hebrew. But I want you to notice something. The sequence is always the same. You can't have peace without the grace of God. So it's grace and peace. One must supersede the other. Being justified by faith, we have peace, as the Bible says, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God allows us to have the peace of God. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. How's that grace come? Well, we know it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 teaches us. In verse 5, he says that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. When Christ saves our soul for eternity, our whole life is changed. And it's better than ever before, or ever could be without Him. The Apostle Paul talks about preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That He would grant you, he states to the Ephesians, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Philippians 4:19, which is really referring to what I would describe as faith promise giving, because it's talking about giving to missionary means. But then he says in verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need. Do you like that? But how? According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's not according to your riches, according to His. According to the riches of Christ. His enrichment comes upon all of our being, our conversation, our learning, and praise the Lord for that. Notice verse 6 and 7. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Christ is His Word, and the gifts are for making that Word real and effective to us. We'll be studying the gifts. There's nothing for us to be afraid of. God has given to us different abilities. All of us have those. And some have more, some have less. But that's God's business, how He does that. And by the way, whatever gift I have is for your benefit, and whatever gift you have is for my benefit. Are all Christians supposed to give? Let's think about it for a second. Are Christians supposed to give? In fact, I think it's the will of God. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and running over. The Bible teaches us to give. Didn't you know one of the gifts is giving? Just a little preview. I believe the gifts are those things that some people in the church have a greater ability at to what? To teach us by demonstration. Somebody that really gives can be a challenge to us and be a testimony to us. Brother Kimmel, matter of fact, his wife, same way, tremendous givers. I don't believe for 20 years. It took me a long time. Every time he anywhere near here, he would take me to lunch or to supper. And when he stayed here with us, well, we'd feed him in our house once in a while, but he'd always, let's go out and let me buy. And you'd try to buy, and he'd get upset. And there were times I pulled my money out and gave it to the waitress, and man, he'd grab her and say, "No, his money's no good." And he always, it took 20 years, it was probably more than that, I finally got a meal in. But he always was doing that. When he'd come and visit us, one of the things when the kids were all home was we'd go to the bread store. And we'd come home with 20 loaves of bread. And he'd buy ice cream for them, and he'd buy this and that. They loved to see Brother Kimmel. Matter of fact, one time we were going to adopt him and call him Uncle Gene. Make out of forms and what have you, and we never got to it. I also know that when it came to missions, the tremendous amount of money he put into missions. He came and preached on missions, but he did far greater than most people would ever believe. He told me one time about, probably 10, 12 years ago, he said, "My goal is to give $1 every week for every flag-flying country in the world." At that time, there were 204 nations. That was his goal in Faith Promise, was $204 a week, 52 weeks a year. He made no more money than you or I. I know what he made, less than many in this room, but yet gave it. By the way, Brother Kimmel died, what's it been, 5 years ago, Joanna? Four? Three? I can't. Two? Three? Mrs. Kimmel has kept up the same amount. Matter of fact, in January she raised it, that they were both giving. And that's an inspiration. And I say that because I think that's what gifts do. I mean, some people have a little, God gives them a greater ability, and boy, that just spurs me on. It doesn't make me stop and get jealous of them and say, "Hey, this is what you can do if you really believe." And so God gives us those things. And we're going to talk about these one of these days when we get to that section of the Word of God. The problem at Corinth was they were occupied with one gift, that of tongues, I believe, maybe a couple others. And he says here, "You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants the reality of Christ in our lives. Those who are truly waiting for the appearance of the Lord are people who purify their lives. We find that in 1 John 3. And then verse number 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The emphasis in these first 9 verses has been on the Lord Jesus Christ. Been in every verse. And His name is mentioned. Here it talks about God being faithful to us. He sticks by us. We're so unfaithful to Him, but He sticks by us. And here He's speaking to a church that had great problems. We're going to see those problems revealed. I mean, you start in verse number 10. It begins right off revealing the great problem they had. But God is faithful. Though we're not always faithful to Him, He sticks by us. And you and I are called to be in fellowship with Him. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's something God wants, that is for you and I to be in fellowship with the Lord. Not just, you know, getting saved. A fellowship. Tony, if you and I fellowship, you called me today. And you wanted to know something, didn't you? Okay, so you called me up and you, we didn't talk long. I saw the caller ID and I thought, who is this? And he says, it's Tony. And I think, Tony who? And it just wasn't registering. And all of a sudden, I caught it. I recognized your voice. And I don't know if we have a master club tonight. And so forth. We haven't sat around and talked a great deal, but I kind of know Tony. I've gone on his case a few times. Told him to straighten up his act a couple of times. Tony's listened for the most part. He's not perfect yet. Amen, Kurt. But, you know, we'll keep pressing forward. I know Tony. Kurt used to stay at my house. And, man, it's been a long time ago. I used to tell your dad, he was kind of angry too. So you don't be having to take you outside and body slam you. And he'd look at me, and Kurt was that size then. He'd look at me, no, you can't do that. I said, you want to try it? And he always had this little question in his face, you know. I thought, I hope he never tries me out on this. I couldn't have picked you up for one moment. I had enough trouble baptizing you with water holding you up. And anyway, I've known him. We've talked. We've had that. Vicky, I've known you for 3 or 4 years since you were a teenager, and it was a teenager, wasn't it? And 3 or 4 years ago, like I said, to your kids, all I got to say is, you really want to know something, I could tell you. Anyway, we've talked, we've fellowshiped through the years. Your sister, your brother-in-law, and Mike, I just. He laughed at me. I told him that story about the truck tonight before I told anybody else. And he laughed at me. And you ought to laugh at that one, amen? And he's always up to some kind of thing, and we have a lot of fun. Fellowship. How does it happen? How does it happen? If you and I are going to have fellowship, what are we going to do? Now, Baptists, they think we got to eat. Now, that's all right. But just eating together is not going to be fellowship. All that's going to do is make us fat together, okay? And no, it's conversing, isn't it? Okay? We get to know each other by talking to each other. Hmm? Yeah. I've gotten to know Dakota a little bit, just talking to him. I love that with folks. I have that privilege to do that, to get to know them. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. Can you see God? Can't see Him. So it's kind of hard to, you know, mentally, I can't see Him. But I can talk to Him through the means of faith, because I believe that God is everywhere. And so I can talk to God. And I can ask God questions. I can tell the Lord anything. Do you know David, on a few occasions, he was kind of upset at God. And he made some, read the Psalms, you'll see it. But he had fellowship with Him. And then God speaks to us. He does it two ways. One through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, who uses that Word. We've got to be careful of this one. But He also impresses things in our hearts. But He takes that Word and makes it real. God wants us to have that fellowship. There's an old adage, read your Bible and pray every day. And we fail to do it. And we don't have that fellowship. And we wonder why our Christian walk is not what it ought to be. That's what God wants in your life. Amen? And the only way it works is to do it. Take the time for it. And let God use that in your life. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. I got people waiting to get in here. Father, thank You so much tonight for Your goodness. Thank You for this great book. I pray, Lord, as we study it, that You would just be glorified. Father, that we might stop and consider these things tonight, and some of the things that we find that are truth, And Lord, that we might be able to apply some things, especially the fellowship with you. And Lord God, just bless as we continue on here tonight with the words with our little ones. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.